The reading this morning comes from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21, and you should all have a little copy of that in front of you if you'd like to follow along, or just listen, whatever you feel you'd like to do. At the end of the reading, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," I think, is that right? And it'd be really great if you could join in with me, thanks be to God, afterwards. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we just pray for Ian now. We pray that you will just guide him and enable him to share what you've been saying to him as he has prepared. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Discipleship. Love at the centre. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Previous viewers of this channel will have noticed that we're doing a series on discipleship. Tim talked about the Beatitudes, the contrast between the attitudes of the world and the disciple. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which doesn't really go along with the world very well. Mark last week talked about growing in Christ. St. Peter tells us we have everything we need to help us. And today we're saying that love is at the centre of discipleship. Discipleship to Jesus differed from the normal rabbi-disciple relationship in a number of ways. It's really quite interesting. Jesus calls his disciples. It's not a matter of the disciple choosing a rabbi. Jesus tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that'll last." It's not a matter of, "I have decided to follow Jesus." It's more, "God has called you. He will not fail you." Thought we'd like to hear that. Went down well, didn't it? And the disciples are called to Jesus, to his person, not primarily to his teaching. Disciples discerned something about Jesus immediately. Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And Nathanael exclaims, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And that's on first acquaintance. and they're called to serve. Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And greatest of all, they're called to love. To love God with everything they have. Their neighbour, who's anyone who needs help, their enemies, and their fellow disciples. Jesus talks at length in the farewell discourses in John's Gospel about loving each other. And in chapter 13, he shows them his love by washing their feet. And then he says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what is this Christian love? There are several words in the New Testament for love. There's eros, from which we get the word erotic, so I don't think I have to explain that any further. There's philia, which means fondness. There's storge, which is family love. And there's agape, the Christian love, which is a word that hadn't been used very much before the New Testament times. Agape is love based on God's love. And this is how Jesus describes it, and I think it's worth quoting in full. You've heard it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's love is perfect. William Barclay calls agape the spirit in the heart which never will seek anything but the highest good of its fellow men, no matter how they regard you or treat you. St. Paul says, anything I do without this love is nothing, even if I have faith that can move mountains. And as Tina read earlier on, love binds all the Christian virtues together. And it fulfills the law. And it's nice to see a medieval painting of Moses without horns, because most of them had horns, as you probably know. I think we'll leave the tabernacle for another time, but if anybody wants to know why I put it there, you can come and ask me afterwards. Agape is a choice, an act of the will. But you can't read the New Testament without realising Christian love includes affection, compassion, brotherly love. Because you hear people say, I don't like him, but I love him, of course. You've only to see the Greek words used in the New Testament to realise that's just not right. When Paul talks of affection for fellow believers, he often uses the word splanknizomai, from which we get the word bowels. So it's a strong stuff. It's a gut feeling. And St. Peter says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And the word for sincere love is philadelphia, brotherly love. Those who say love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will, are not describing the whole of Christian love. So, we'll have a little look at the passage, and it will help to have it in front of you, because it's divided up into chunks for a reason. We're using the NIV UK version, because it's the only one that really fits. Today's passage is rather like a marriage of love and discipleship. It shows us what love is, and how we become and continue to be disciples. It's a passage to take on a desert island with you and to be studied forever. Preferably, a desert island with people on whom to practice your love. But we remember the words of C.S. Lewis, who said of someone, she's the sort of woman who lives for others. You can tell the others by their hunted expression. With the desert island in mind, the passage forms a sandwich with two crusty bits and three fillings. The three fillings are related to love and three fillings to discipleship. Love and discipleship. And in the handouts, I've coloured the text and added headings to emphasise the different fillings in relation to discipleship, which we'll come to later. The crusty bits in black type, in verses 7 and 8 and 19 to 21, are a reminder: if you don't love, you don't know God, and you're a liar if you say you do know him. If we love God with all our heart and soul and mind, we have to be truly at one with God, who loves the just and the unjust, the evil and the good, and he calls his reign to reign on the righteous and the unrighteous. But as the poem goes, it mainly falls upon the just, because the unjust steals the just's umbrella, I think it is. That went down well too, didn't it? The fillings tell us three great things about love. One, God is love. Verses 8 and 16. Sadly, the world tries to turn this round and make love the God. And that's rather like saying, if all cows eat grass, then all creatures that eat grass are cows. It's just not logical. If love is the God, we could sacrifice moral principles in the name of love. All you need is love, as the Beatles sang. In chapter 1 of this letter, John says, God is light, which in the Bible means holy. Some people say God loves the sinner but hates the sin, but that's not in my Bible, because it's not quite true. God certainly wants the highest good for everyone and offers salvation to everyone. But any affection will depend on the response of the sinner to God's loving offer of salvation. Jesus preached at Nazareth that this is the year of the Lord's favour, but one day there will be a judgment for those who reject him. So the first filling is, God is love. And the second filling is, God gives whatever the cost. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The separation must have been painful. And if in the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, the absent landowner sends servants to collect fruit, his fruit, from the tenants, but the tenants kill them. The owner finally sends his own son and says, well, they'll respect my son, but they kill him too. And that sentence, to me, is very poignant. One wonders what he went through Jesus' mind as he told the story. It's almost as though God were half hoping that it wouldn't be necessary for Jesus to be crucified. But giving wasn't enough. It requires sacrifice to forgive our sins. So thirdly, love sacrifices to forgive. Verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's how much God loves us and how much he hates evil. That's what the cross shows us. So to recap, God is love, God gives whatever the cost, and God sacrifices to forgive. The fillings also tell the three great steps in discipleship. And these fit in nicely with the chunks on your text. Firstly, the seeing, verses 9 to 12. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We may look at the picture of Jesus on the cross, or read about it, or be told about it. But at some point we see, Jesus died for me. It's similar with use of icons, which I really haven't got time, unless you want to wait till this afternoon, to go through as well. But an icon is a similar sort of thing. You look at it, and you can actually close your eyes and see something. There's the Trinity, and they're not in a circle, they're in a C shape, because there's a place for you there. So there's things you see, not necessarily with your eyes sometimes. I mean, it's rather like Amazing Grace, isn't it? I once was blind, but now I see. One day it hits you. So that's seeing. And then there's knowing. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So it's the obedience that seems to bring the presence. God's Spirit in us gives us this assurance. And the knowing is twofold. I now know that God is loving and forgiving, but I also know that I am in need of forgiveness. And as the hymn goes, which is beneath the cross of Jesus. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. And thirdly, there's a going. There's a seeing, there's a knowing, and there's a going in discipleship. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. If we go through this world living the Christian life in loving obedience with Jesus, with him living in us, we'll have no fear on the last day. There's the parable of the sower. The farmer sows his seed, some on the path, some in rocky places, some among thorns, and some on good soil. The seed sown on good soil produces good crops. And it's really quite interesting how things fit in together. In Matthew's Gospel, it says, the seed in the good soil is the man who hears the word of God and understands it. And that's your seeing. Mark says, the seed in the good soil is those who hear the word of God and accept it. I had a colleague who understood the gospel, but wouldn't accept it. Knowing the Bible is more than just head knowledge. It's an embracing of the truth, more than just a head nod. And that's when God sends his Spirit. In the Old Testament, knowing was even more intimate. Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son. It's much more than just an assent. Luke says, the seed in the good soil is those who hear the word and retain it. The Greek word means hold on to, hold fast. Whatever they do, they're holding on to the word of God. Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps, which some of you probably will have read. And from it came the question, which many Christians have used over the years, what would Jesus do? WWJD has been used on people's bracelets and things over the years. And in the light of today's passage, that concept could be expanded to what did Jesus do and say, that's the sort of seeing, and then knowing what Jesus would do in any situation, what would Jesus do? But as we go with him into each situation, we can ask, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And then we go and vote in the referendum. So to recap, discipleship involves seeing, knowing, and going. And the theological people among you would say, well, that's the same as revelation, conversion and mission. So, to end really, you'll be pleased to know, let's look for a moment about the practice of all this. Agape love is the centre of discipleship. We see it, we know it, we go with it. Do we give whatever the cost? A coin or two for the homeless man in the street? Or an evening helping Helen and friends feeding the homeless? And with the wonders of modern media, we're able to be conscious of the whole world's needs all the time. Is it right that relatively we're so rich? Do we sacrifice to forgive? Is there someone who's done something so awful that we can't forgive them? But God demonstrates his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that was before the sinners had said sorry. Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So loving each other isn't just a response to a command, it's a way we witness to others. And the commands about loving each other are quite searching. Jesus says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go to be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." And that really is quite searching. And I know we're not supposed to change anything during the interregnum, but I'm glad there's been a move to put the peace back to before communion at the 9 a.m. service. It was put at the end of the service because St. Andrew's people are such talkative people that the service threatened never to end. But it is right that it should be the opportunity for any needed reconciliation before receiving the bread and wine. The interregnum period is a period of testing for the church. Do we love each other enough to keep together in harmony without a vicar? Jesus is quite clear about this. We can't hope for forgiveness from God until we've given and received forgiveness from our own fellow believers. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the model for discipleship is the person of Jesus, who shows us the perfect love of God, the agape love, without which, as Paul says, we're nothing. O perfect love, O perfect sacrifice, fountain of life poured out for me, what heights and depths of heaven's mercy, the faithfulness that I believe. And to whom shall I run? And in whom shall I hide? Only you hold the truth I desire. O perfect love, my prayer shall ever be to be found in Jesus. Do I see it? Do I know it? Do I go with it? Amen.